Our first scripture reading of today is from Jonah 3:1-10, and I'm going to read it from here. You can either follow along here or you can follow along in your pew Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is the reading of God's word.
Before turning to the New Testament lesson, let me say a word, a personal word. Pastor Bob asked me to preach for him this morning. Some of you I know, most of you I probably don't. I was the interim pastor here 4 years ago, and it's a pleasure to be back with you. I want to say a word in passing. 4 years ago, there was no contemporary service. I realize this is a rather new experiment here, but my wife and I usually worship the First Presbyterian Church of Lancaster. And they have there a contemporary service which began about 12 years ago. And today, it is the leading service of the three they have. So keep with it. Tell your friends. Who knows what tomorrow may bring to Strasbourg. Our second reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you may have seen last weekend a two-part series on the Dust Bowl, that long catastrophe which paralyzed parts of the Great Plains for a decade in the 1930s. Drought after drought, dust storm after dust storm, followed by a plague of grasshoppers, all in the midst of America's Great Depression. And the people prayed. They prayed for rain. They prayed there be no more black clouds of dirt and dust. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and nothing. For a whole 10 years, nothing. Where was God? And what was God doing through all this? The following story may shed some light. Two men walk into a general store one day in the middle of summer, and as they wait their turn at the counter, they begin to comment on the weather. "Sure could use some rain," says the first man, a tall, thin gentleman with leather-wrinkled skin. "My farm's so dry, I don't think we'll save a thing unless we get some rain mighty soon, and plenty of it. Not tomorrow, today may be too late." "Well, it has been dry," says the second man. "But no rain today, please, nor tomorrow." The second man has the look of an athlete, and he's wearing a baseball cap with the insignia of a local industrial team. "We have three big games coming up in the next 3 days. We're right in the middle of a streak, and I hope we don't see a sprinkle till next week at least." Now, as it happens, both these men are quite religious. And that evening, as they prepare for bed, each of them, in his own way, turns to God in prayer, thinking over the day, looking ahead to tomorrow. And the farmer asks God to send rain, to spare his crops. The ball player asks God, if it be possible, could the sun keep right on shining? Rain or shine? What can God do? Two men, each earnestly seeking what he believes a number of people need, but each request counter to the other. What will God do? Or to raise a larger question, will God do anything? And in our day, the even bigger question is not whether God answers prayer, but whether God exists. And if God does exist, does it really matter whether or not we pray? Will God change? Can anything we do influence God? Let's lay it out. We can't prove there is a God. But assuming that God does exist, does it really matter? Does God really answer our prayers? Can we, you and I, can we actually influence God? Does God really have an interest in you and me personally? Or is God just there and we are here and never the twain shall meet? Here now in 2012, does God really need us? Does God really respond to us? The way we answer that question is of tremendous importance. The story of Jonah is a case in point. Now, the story of Jonah is a familiar one, but it is tremendously profound and worth a deeper look. Jonah, as you recall, was a Hebrew who was one day called by God to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, some 500 miles away, and to preach. Now, Nineveh was a great city, the largest city in the Assyrian Empire. According to the Bible, the city was a 3 days' journey from end to end, and it was corrupt. And God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against that corruption, promising that if the city did not repent and turn from its terrible wickedness, God would destroy the city. "Go to Nineveh, there in the east, and preach," said God. But Jonah went down to the sea and took a boat due west to Tarshish in southern Spain. Jonah plainly did not want to preach in Nineveh. For at least two reasons, I think. First was the obvious problem of going to the capital city of an enormously powerful, distant nation and telling them they were doomed because of their immorality. The task was just impossible. But on top of that, and even more repugnant to Jonah, was the suspicion that if he did preach and the people did repent, God would spare the city. And that was something Jonah just couldn't stand, because Jonah believed that Nineveh was so wicked she deserved to die. Nineveh was a modern Sodom or Gomorrah. And the thought that Nineveh would escape being justly punished for her sins was simply more than Jonah could bear. So he took that boat to Spain. And you remember that by means of a great fish, God brought Jonah back to Israel and called him again to go preach at Nineveh. And with terrible dread and with awful misgivings, Jonah went. And Jonah preached. And against the most incredible odds, the city did repent. The king proclaimed a fast. The people put on sackcloth and ashes. And Nineveh turned from their sin. And here comes our text. God changed his mind about the calamity he had said he would bring upon them. And God did not do it. God changed his mind, and God did not do it. Now the question comes square before us. Did God really intend to destroy Nineveh in the first place? Or did God, in God's infinite wisdom, know all along that the city would repent? Was God's promise to destroy the people merely an idle threat, a ploy to terrorize the people into submission? I think not. The Bible seems emphatically clear about that point. God did intend to, and actually would have destroyed the city had not Nineveh turned from her sin. God changed his mind about the calamity he said he would bring upon them, and God did not do it. God did not do it. Because Jonah, because one man had interceded, God changed his mind and spared a city. In the New Testament, we find phrases like these: ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened. And again, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. These are only two of 100 places where God tells us to pray, where God instructs us to pray. Now, is God playing games? If God does not answer prayer, if God does not respond to the petitions or our needs, if God is there and we really cannot approach him, then why does God tell us to pray? If God does not alter the course of his actions, then why should he tell us to ask, to seek, to knock? Does God really respond to the prayerful intervention of human beings? Well, God needed Jonah, and God says he needs us. Remember, throughout history, God has needed people, has used people to accomplish God's purpose. When the children of Israel were trapped in Egypt, ill-fed, slaving like animals to build the royal cities of Pithom and Ramesses, the people cried out to God for freedom, and God heard their cry and picked a man, one highly improbable man, to lead the people to freedom. God chose a fugitive, a convicted murderer who was already quite an aged man, to lead that people to freedom. God chose Moses to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt. Of course, God could have simply struck Pharaoh dead with a lightning bolt. God could have destroyed the Egyptian army with a plague. God could have altered the cells in Pharaoh's brain to effect a change of heart toward the Hebrews. God could have done any of those things, but God did not. Instead, it was God's method to use a man, one person, who was already a failure in life and who was, by his own admission, slow of speech and unwelcome among his own people. But this one God called to be his agent. And through this man, Moses, God changed the course of history. And what of this Saul of Tarsus, that early persecutor of the Christian church? Saul, whom God called to be a Christian missionary. God had a plan to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world, and needing a spokesman, God had narrowed his sights on Saul, whom he later renamed Paul. God blinded him. God converted him. God needed him. God used Paul to preach for the rest of his life, just as Jonah, 800 years earlier, had changed the fate of a city, so Paul changed the fate of the world. And we could go on to find example after example of how God's action is conditional upon human response. Indeed, what happens in our world today depends upon the way you and I respond to God's call. Now, that call may or may not be sudden and dramatic, or it might be. But that call will be real, and it comes to each one of us. And the way we answer that call will shape tomorrow just as surely as the way Paul's answer changed yesterday. God needs you. God needs me here, now, today, in this place. The question isn't whether God hears us and needs us. The question is whether we will answer God's call. The call of God. We speak of a calling, and a calling is a vocation. And while we understand that we are all called to be God's people, we also speak of our calling to be a doctor or an accountant or a dietitian or a housewife, as though that were something different from our calling to be the Lord's. But it isn't different, for we are the Lord's. These two arms, this body, this brain, you and I, we ourselves are called to be God's people, to do God's will, to create God's world in the world in which we live. For as Christians, we don't really have the option of living life on the basis of what we want to do or what we want to become. The prior question is always what God wants us to do, to be, or to become. Yes, even now, even though we might, some of us, be well along in years, we are never have the luxury of being indifferent to God's call. As I recall it, Moses was 80 years old at the beginning of the Exodus. Does God still speak to people? Does God still answer prayer? Does God still call men and women to serve? And when that call comes, does God really care how we answer? The God whom we worship today is the same as God was yesterday. If God cared about the sins of Nineveh, can God care any less about the godlessness of New York or Strasbourg? And if people are still dying of hunger and still suffer without medicine and still have not yet heard the gospel, surely God is calling us today to change our world, beginning with Strasbourg. God is calling us. And what will our answer be? Amen.